Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for the Easter vigils for tonight for our sermon is from John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid him there. Here ends our gospel reading. Behold the man. Behold the man dead. Behold the man buried. Behold the one who was mocked as an impostor king and crucified under the sentence of making himself to be a king. Behold the man whose reign was rejected by people, whose closest disciples deserted him, who was betrayed by one of the 12, and who died a criminal's cursed death. Behold his dead and lifeless body. Behold the two unlikely candidates to carry out the Jewish burial rites of the true king of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and a secret disciple of Jesus. Presumably, he was afraid of what a public confession of Jesus as the true Messiah would mean. That it would hurt his position and his standing in the community. Nicodemus, well, he was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night and was told that he must be born anew, be born from above by water and the Spirit, if he was to see and enter the kingdom of God. It was Joseph who had the political clout. He's the one who asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and had his request granted. Nicodemus, well, he got a little carried away in buying spices, it seems. 75 pounds, it says. That's quite a bit for a single person to have put on their body. He bought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and wrapped the body in. Joseph offered his own tomb in which to bury Jesus. St. Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you want to pronounce that, speaks of these two this way. Joseph and Nicodemus, they buried him. As some people have explained their names, Joseph means increased. And Nicodemus is a Greek name. Many will know it, and it is a compound of victory and people. Since Nikos means victory, and Demos means people. That's all Augustine had to say about them. They had nice names, and they buried Jesus. So with the perfuming ointment, with linen wrapped body, a freshly cut tomb in which no one had ever been laid, and a body of their crucified Lord, they came to do what was meet, right, and salutary. So behold the man, whom they had followed, albeit secretly. Behold the care they demonstrated for his body, which stands in stark contrast with the way in which Jesus' torturers treated his body just hours before. His work finished. On the seventh day of the week, God rested from his work of redeeming man, restoring creation, removing the effects of the curse. This is the final Sabbath. On Thursday, Jesus observed the last Passover, replacing the Seder with his new covenant, a holy supper. On Friday, Jesus was the last sacrifice, fulfilling the promise made by every innocent animal slain for the sins of man. On Saturday, Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Even in the sleep of death, he keeps the law perfectly for us. Not since God rested on the seventh day of creation has a Sabbath been so perfectly observed. So may we rest in him. Behold the man who, while Joseph and Nicodemus were caring for his body, was caring for their bodies, for their souls, even while he was in sleep of death. And he was caring for ours as well. Jesus wasn't buried for his sake any more than he died or rose for his sake. All of what he does for you. He does for me. His rest, his Sabbath, all because we don't. Who regards the hearing of God's word a holy obligation and a blessed opportunity to rest in the finished work of Jesus, as our catechism instructs? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Yet you know, if there is work to be done, games to be played, or pillows that are just, well, too comfy, we abandon the Sabbath. We abandon the Sunday. Resting in the word is the first thing that we throw aside. If the preacher is boring like me, or the sermon is too long like mine, or the kickoff is too early, even while your ears may be hearing the word, you may not be resting in it in any way, shape, or form. You might not be receiving it gladly, and you most certainly are not learning it. But Sabbath rest in the word is not just for Sunday mornings, which has, after all, replaced Saturdays as the day to hear the word, because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. The new creation has begun. The eighth day, if you want. Sabbath rest is for your whole life. Sabbath is opposite of America's busyness, where we are always striving, working, and rushing, but oddly enough, it seems never finishing. The psalmist declares, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Psalm 127. And sleep is good. Rest is good. Receptivity to the word of God is not just to be your Sunday morning posture, but your daily habit. So behold the man who rests and sleeps, the sleep of death for every last one of us. Behold the man who bids you rest in him. As he had said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he most certainly has done that now. On this holy Saturday, Jesus rests, and while he rests in the grave, he, in his perfect stillness, secures for us a rest like his. When someday we take our dead body to its resting place, should the Lord's second coming tarry, when we are taken to a cemetery, that is, oddly enough, what it means, his sleeping place. It's one of the things that my daughter gets kind of mad at me about. I'll go, "So, you're over your dormitory." And she goes, "We don't call them dormitories anymore. That's the name for a cemetery." Yes, it is. It means sleeping place. They've even politically corrected that. How nice. But our pastor will bless the piece of ground, just as happened today with the families in our own churches who had burials, where we will sleep our short sleep, the sleep of death. praying, O Lord Jesus Christ, by your 3-day rest in the tomb, the pastor will say, you hallowed the graves of all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Bless this grave that the body of our brother or sister may sleep here in peace until you awaken them to the glory, to glory, when he or she will see you face to face and know the splendor of the eternal God, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. And God's people will respond by saying, Amen. Yes, yes, this shall be so. And we can do that because Jesus has hallowed our graves. Behold the man, the God-man, who while resting in his grave was also blessing ours. Behold the man who by his death has broken death's power over his creation. Behold the man whose Sabbath sleep of death guaranteed that death is nothing more than a short sleep for any one of us. So Luther said that the Christian should despise death and to regard it as a sleep, as a deep, strong, and sweet sleep, to regard the coffin as nothing but paradise and the very bosom of our Lord Christ, and the grave is nothing but a soft couch or sofa, a place for a nice Sunday afternoon nap. Probably a comatose one you'll fall in after eating too much before the Packers, if you want to think about a good nap. So tonight we keep a vigil. We stay awake knowing what the morning holds. In fact, if we were Jewish, we are already celebrating the next morning. You see, what the morning holds is not just lilies and hallelujahs, but the other one, the eternal morning, the great Easter of our own resurrection, when our Lord, who woke from the slumber of death and left the grave powerless behind him, will do the same for each and every one of us. So behold the God-man, the one who woke from sleep of death and will wake us with a word of our eternal Easter morning, the day he returns. Behold the man who rests in death, reduces death to just a light sleep for us. Behold the man whose body in the grave has made holy the resting place of all the blessed dead who die with faith in him, who in death rest with him. But behold the man who, though he makes cemeteries and graves places of serene rest now, will completely wreck them and make them the busiest, noisiest places when he returns to wake the dead. Behold the man who was dead. He was dead for us, and he rose for us. Behold the God-man, Jesus the Christ, who alone gives us comfort in the face of death. For, dear friends in Christ, we can say it at this hour. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.